Today is the day of rejoicing. It is the great feast day of the church, because on this day, our Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin on Friday night, he has burst forth from the tomb. And with his resurrection, the world is altered forever. N.T. Wright wrote a little book entitled, well, it wasn't so little, The Day the Revolution Began. And the day in the title refers to Good Friday. By Jesus' death, the powers of this world, of Satan and sin, of death itself, are broken, so that we are restored to God, to be his people, to be his priesthood, to participate in his plan to set the entire world right. But it is today, the day of Jesus' resurrection, that we have the incontestable sign, it's early for me too, that the revolution is underway. And by the way, I don't know if somebody was playing with my clock, but to show you it's early, it says 4:05, so I'll try not to preach till 7. The revolution is underway with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this means, as we have stressed over and over and over again, the gospel is just not an individual, personalized message that says that when I die, I get to go to heaven. The gospel is the good news that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah who takes away the sin of the world and puts the world to rights. The gospel is the good news that you and I are priests of his temple and of his kingdom now, and contribute and participate in his work to set the world aright. We have a task to do that God has called us to do as the new Israel. As our lesson begins, we're reminded that the disciples of Jesus failed to believe him when he said he would be resurrected on the third day. The women come to the tomb, not to watch with anticipation for his resurrection, but to care for his dead body. As they walk towards the tomb, they worry aloud whether there'll be anybody there who will roll away the stone that blocks the tomb for them. And when they find the tomb empty and hear the words of the angel, "He is risen," they are awestruck and they are afraid. What can that mean? Too afraid to report the news to the apostles, as the angel in the tomb had told them to do. Then Mary Magdalene sees Jesus. She comes to the apostles and tells them the good news that Jesus is risen. And how does she find them? Mourning and weeping. Since Good Friday, they've been mourning and weeping that the one they thought was the Messiah has been crucified and put to death. Still, they don't believe. Near the end of this day, the Resurrection Sunday, the two disciples who were taking the road to Emmaus and see Jesus return hurriedly to Jerusalem, and they tell the apostles that they had seen Jesus. Still, they don't believe. In Mark's gospel, Holy Week begins in chapter 11. Preceding this, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus told them in each of those chapters, weeks before he was put to death, that he would be put to death in Jerusalem, and that on the third day he would be resurrected. Now, these men have been following Jesus for years. They put their hope and trust in him, and he tells them at least three times in Mark's gospel, here's what's going to happen when I get to Jerusalem. They're going to deliver me to Rome. Rome's going to put me to death. But don't worry, on the third day I will rise again. Did you ever wonder why it is that early on this morning, before the sun rises, all of the apostles aren't gathered at the tomb, waiting, watching for the stone to be rolled away and Jesus to come forth? And yet they weren't. They failed to believe. Why? I can't get inside their heads. Perhaps they still hadn't come to grips with the reality of his kingdom, that he wasn't quite the Messiah they wanted. He was one much better. He's not another David. He's not another Judas Maccabeus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Perhaps that's part of the reason. Perhaps it's just too wondrous a thing to believe. And yet they'd seen him raise Lazarus. Why weren't they at the tomb? I don't know. And then as I read this and think about it, I wonder, what has Jesus said that I don't yet believe? I'm no better than they. Much worse, as a matter of fact. Today, we celebrate. What is the reason for our celebration? We rejoice that Jesus has been raised from the dead for us. We rejoice because, as I said a moment ago, his resurrection changes everything. Jesus, by his resurrection, has transformed our lives forever. Paul wrote in our epistle lesson, "You were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the working of God." Now, I think sometimes we gloss over statements like this and don't recognize what he was saying. We were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the working of God. In baptism, you were received into the church and united to Jesus Christ, so then that you are recipients of all that he accomplished on the cross. We rejoice today that Jesus, through his resurrection, has defeated sin and provided us with forgiveness. Has defeated sin. He conquered it. We succumb, but we need not. There is no need to sin today. Through faith in Jesus, believing and following him, sin has been defeated. Remember the words of John the Baptist? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As the Passover lamb, Jesus took upon himself your guilt and your punishment. Apart from the cross, you and I were dead in our trespasses and sin, under the judgment of God, exiled from his presence. Today, Jesus' resurrection announces victory for you. Your judgment has been removed. How do we know this? Well, Jesus has burst forth from the tomb. The judgment of God has been satisfied. It is over. Jesus came through the other side of that judgment. No longer in the grip of death, because death is the judgment of sin, has been dealt with. You have new life now. Life in Christ, life as his people, free from the judgment of sin and from the necessity of sinning. We need to grasp this. Paul exhorts the church repeatedly, grasp hold of what this means, believe it, and live in terms of it. At the end of our gospel lesson, Jesus gives an assignment to the apostles. A part of this assignment is that they heal the sick. Well, why is this important? Well, what is the origin of sickness? It is a result of the fall of man into sin. So when the apostles heal the sick, it is a sign that Jesus has delivered us from the power of sin and death. Yes, we're all still going to die. But as Jesus has come through death and out the other side, so he shall bring us through death and out the other side too. Raised in bodies incorruptible. We who benefit from Jesus' resurrection have the responsibility to put these benefits into effect. And the church has always lived in terms of these truths. We pray for the sick. We visit and care for them because this is a part of what it means to be in Christ's kingdom. The idea of hospitals came from the early church as it set aside rooms in its building and then built buildings to care for the sick as Jesus had. James said this is at the very heart of true religion, to visit the orphan and the widow in their trouble. We rejoice today because Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has brought in the worldwide kingdom of God. On the cross, Jesus is enthroned. We heard Friday night of the crown of thorns. Yep, that's a crown. That's the crown that he wore in his death as a sign of the crown that he wears in heaven even today. The crown of thorns has more than mere symbolic significance. At his death, the veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom so that we can enter the very presence of God. Previously, only the high priest could go in once a year. Josephus, who was alive at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, wrote that the other priest would tie a rope around the high priest when he went in case God wasn't happy with him, they could pull his dead body out. They were that afraid. But at Good Friday, as you heard Friday night, the veil is torn from top, 80 feet tall, God does it, to bottom, so that we can enter into the holy place, the most holy place, into the very presence of God. This occurs today. I think this is almost as joyful occasion as the resurrection itself. When we gather as the church, we gather in the very presence of God. Heaven and earth are joined. We are in the Holy of Holies where Moses and David could not go, because Christ has torn down the wall of separation. Isaiah refers to the Messiah lifting the veil that kept the nations in darkness. Jesus' resurrection means that the kingdom is open to all men, to every nation. This is why he instructs the apostles to preach the gospel to every creature. The only reason for exclusion from God's kingdom is the refusal to believe and submit to King Jesus. Jesus will give the apostles the ability to speak in unlearned languages, tongues, in our text this morning. This is the sign of the reversal of Babel that we celebrate at Pentecost. It is the sign that the division of the nations is overcome in Jesus. Now there is a new nation for all people, and this nation is the church and kingdom of God. Again, we who benefit from Jesus' resurrection have the responsibility to putting this benefit into practice so the world can see what Jesus has done. All those who call in faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ are my brothers and sisters of every language, of every ethnicity, of every tongue. That's what this means. We have a new kingdom to which we belong that supersedes all of the kingdoms and nations of this life. Isn't this what Jesus taught us? Do you remember the time when he was teaching to his people in a house, and somebody came to him and said, "Jesus, Jesus, you've got to stop. Your mother and your brothers are outside." And Jesus said, "Who are my mother and who are my brothers?" "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven." We are to live this reality. As you heard on Monday, Thursday, the world needs to see this reality in the church. "By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, in that you love one another." We rejoice today because Jesus, through his death and resurrection, is proclaimed by the Father to be his chosen king. On Friday, Pilate placed a sign on the cross. "This is the King of the Jews." Pilate meant to ridicule Jesus. On Good Friday, we heard Pilate say to the Jews assembled in his courtyard, "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" And they said the most terrible words that could ever be said: "We have no king but Caesar." And indeed, that was true. He was their king, and they chose allegiance to him. the leaders of this world, both temple and empire, did their worst to Jesus. And what is the worst that the leaders of the world can do? Put you to death. That's it. That's the worst they can do. They thought in putting Jesus to death, they were ridding themselves of him and his little movement of disciples. Paul wrote that Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. How so? Well, here is mighty Caesar. I'll get rid of Jesus. Here's the high priest in the temple. We can get rid of Jesus. And they put him to death. And 3 years, 3 days later, Jesus comes back to life. He is king. And his kingdom will triumph over that of the priest in Jerusalem. And his kingdom will triumph over that of Caesar in Rome. In his large book on the resurrection, N.T. Wright refers to a play by Oscar Wilde, which every year I think I'm going to read, and then after Easter I forget about it. In Wilde's play, Salome, a Jew informs King Herod that Jesus has raised the dead. What? Replies Herod. We can't have that. I won't allow it. You find that man and tell him I will not allow raising people from the dead. Why would Herod or any civil ruler not want Jesus raising the dead? If Jesus can raise the dead, their power is broken. Their power is broken. Putting people to death is the worst that they can do. But if Jesus can restore us to life, then people need not fear Herod or the Caesars of this world. They can put us to death, but as Paul says, from prison in Rome. So what? If I die, I'll go to be with the Lord, and then in time he will raise my body again. We need to live in terms of the reality that Christ is our King. We have a responsibility before the world to show that Christ is King, and to him alone we owe our undivided allegiance. Who alone has the right to command absolute allegiance and obedience from us? Only Christ. Everything else and everyone else is under his authority, and their power is limited by his word. The Easter message is God has raised Jesus from the dead. And in doing so, he has triumphed over sin, death, Satan, and every power that is opposed to God. His resurrection means that Jesus has brought in the very kingdom of God. It exists even now. The new creation is broken into the old creation, so that what we anticipate in the future, already part of it is here, and we are receiving its blessings even today. Jesus has been raised, and you and I find wondrous, glorious new life in him today. Jesus is the world's true King, and we bow before him in confession of sins, and we rise with commitment to follow him in our daily lives. He is the Son of God who claims absolute allegiance from everyone in creation. You and I are to live and to proclaim this message too. Don't be hesitant to do so. I know our civil authorities are opposed to us basing anything that we say in public on any subject other than our personal religion. We not say anything based on religious belief. Well, tough cookies. They don't make the rules. Christ does. He says he is King. And we need to live that. We need to live fearlessly. To proclaiming the gospel, we are to challenge the very nature of our culture. For there is not one square inch of God's creation that is not under the authority of Jesus Christ, and there is not one square inch that he doesn't declare, this is mine. I created it. I have redeemed it. It belongs to me. Every area of life, every thought, every word, every act is subjected to King Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that we are bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's startling. Every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Because he, indeed, is King. If everything must be subject to Jesus Christ, is this tyranny? No. This is true liberty. The King whom you worship and to whom you submit is the same person who took your nature, who lived a life of service to his people, who took upon himself your sin and suffered on the cross as your Passover lamb. No one loves you more than he does. No one is more concerned with your good than Jesus. No one knows better than Jesus what is good for you and what is right for you. We don't bow before him in terror today. We don't follow him because of fear. We bow before him in thanksgiving. We follow him because we love him. He is the God in our flesh who gave himself for us and raised us to new life with him. The Passover lamb is now our resurrected King, and he leads us justly and righteously in the eternal kingdom of God. And so today, it is in thankful joy that we shout, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Almighty God, hear your people who are gathered here today to celebrate the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that we, being risen with him, may set our affection on things above and not on the things of this earth, and lead us on from this festival to eternal joy, to the joys that have no end. In Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.